We're moving into now the last chapter in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And so we're beginning that last chapter now. We anticipate being done in this series through the Sermon on the Mount in July. So sometime in July. This text that we'll look at this morning in verses 1 through 6 is a very well-known passage. Well, at least the first verses. The first couple of words, anyway. It is a passage of Scripture that is often misused and misunderstood. The world, and sometimes even fellow Christians, take Jesus' instructions here that we'll read in just a minute, and they like to apply it to the church and tell the church that you can never point out anyone's sin. You can never bring judgment against someone's lifestyle or life choices. Any time that you at all do that, you are violating Jesus' commands to judge not. That, of course, is robbing the passage completely out of its context, taking away Jesus' intentions, not connecting it with other Scripture. And so I want to make sure we do that this morning as we study through it and come to a right conclusion. So if you've ever had somebody that you've been working with and have told that something they're doing is wrong or sinful, and they've accused you of judging, and you're not allowed to bring that out, this is a message that you need to listen to for that reason. But in addition to that, and even more important than that, this is a text that is directed towards every single one of us. That we are, if I get done with this message and you don't come to the conclusion that you fail in this area at times, and for some all the time, then you didn't listen to it right. You need to go back and listen to it again. It's a really hard passage to face because it's all... I thought about this week as I studied it. Remember when David had sinned and Nathan the prophet came and confronted him but gave him this illustration of another man that had committed the sin, and he said, "What's your judgment about this man?" He said, "That man should die." And Nathan looked at him and said, "You are the man." And so I think in the same vein, this is a text that points out to us our own sin of judgmentalism. And so I think we need to take heed of it in that vein. So with that, let's read together the first six verses. We'll do what we always do. We'll pause and I'll pray for God's blessing on the passage and then we'll dig in. So Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Let's pray. Father, now we have come to the portion of our worship in which we're commanded by you to give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, and to preaching the Word. And I pray that your Spirit would help me to do that and would just enlighten me to this passage now and guide me in what to say, what not to say. And I pray for each one here that they would hear from you, and that, Lord, we would turn from our judgmentalism where we find it. And we would, in doing that, become more like Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen. So first of all, notice the warning in this passage. There's the command and the warning in verses 1 and 2. Judge not. That's the command. And then the warning begins. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you're not supposed to judge. And we'll talk about what he means there in a minute. But he's forbidding this kind of judging, whatever Jesus has in his mind and on his heart as he's preaching this. You're not to judge. And the reason is this. Because with the judgment you pronounce on others, or the way you judge others, you are going to be judged, presumably, by God. With the measure you use it, verse 2 is probably some kind of proverbial statement. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. In other words, what you dish out, you're going to receive. In this case, it's judgment. What you dish out on others will come back to you fullfold, assumably, by God Himself. So if we are guilty of judging others in the wrong way, we will be judged by God ourselves. And the degree to which we are guilty of judging others in the wrong way, we will be judged by God to that degree. So we definitely don't want to be guilty of this, right? I mean, one thing that the Scriptures from cover to cover warn about, they just warn about, is God's coming judgment. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of that judgment, because it's on its way. And you need to take heed about that. We read that even in Psalm 2 this morning, about the judgment of God's wrath coming. And if you want to be preserved from that, you have to take refuge in the Son. So Jesus is warning us here about judging others. Jesus uses this kind of pattern of using the strong warnings in his teaching. The idea being you will be treated by God and judged by God the way you treated and judged others. Remember how he did this back in chapter 6 when he's teaching us to pray. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14 comes a warning. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's a really scary warning. Because what we know is that in order to go into God's forever kingdom, you have to be forgiven of your sins. And so Jesus likes to use this pattern in his teaching to get your attention. It's really what it's designed to do. I'm confident of that. Saying things, and oftentimes teachers and preachers will do this, they'll say something that's so striking, so astonishing, that people cannot help but listen then to the solution to whatever is being posed to them. This is a very serious warning, and we want to make sure that we are not falling short of God's standard, whether it be in judgment or a lack of forgiveness. Because of people who lack mercy and grace for others, then what is he teaching? Shouldn't expect to receive mercy and grace from God. And when we talked about that in Matthew 6, we learned that it was the idea like this. A person who is an unforgiving person, and this is their heart disposition, they just will not forgive, is a person who hasn't experienced the forgiveness of God and the transformation of God's grace in their hearts and minds. So Jesus' teaching here is very serious, and it calls the wise man or woman to self-examination. To really listen to his words here, his teaching, take it to heart, examine ourselves to see where we fall short in this. We need to listen to the words of Jesus and see how they apply to us. Am I guilty of this kind of judging that Jesus is condemning here? You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, I think we have that on the screen. The Lord was prophesied about a day coming when there would be a prophet who would arise among Israel to whom everybody must listen to. His words would be from God himself. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Friends, Jesus is that prophet. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So as Jesus is standing up in front of these people in Matthew 7 as a prophet, proclaiming the very words of God, you are to take heed, you're to hear them, listen to them, see how they apply to you, and then obey what you're told. Anybody who doesn't, it will be required of him. If you just gloss over Jesus' teachings, you could be in trouble. Chapter 7, as a matter of fact, this is how the text will end, verses 26 and 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That is judgment language. When the floods of judgment come, you will not stand unless you're built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the idea. We need to examine ourselves and find if we are unforgiving or judgmental, and then turn and repent of that and find grace and forgiveness and change from God. Remember now, Jesus' intention in the Sermon on the Mount, one of his intentions, is destructional. It's to destroy your self-righteousness. Any hope that you have of entering into his forever kingdom based upon you and your works. Okay? And what that does then is then it will draw you to repentance and to look at Jesus Christ as the only solution for which you find forgiveness of all your sins and heart transformation to become the type of person that God is calling you to be. So since this is so serious, now back in Matthew 7 in these first six verses, since this is so serious, we need to ask this question. What kind of judging is Jesus forbidding here? What kind of judging is Jesus forbidding here? Now, as I mentioned earlier, the world and even some Christians who misuse this text answer that question by saying what? Any kind of judging is wrong. You and I are not allowed to look at anyone else, see what they're doing, or see their lifestyle, patterns and choices, and say anything about them at all. You can't make a judgment about what they're doing. As soon as you say that what they're doing is sin, you've judged them, and therefore you're violating God's command not to judge. However, I don't think that the answer is that simple for a couple of reasons. The first one, and pay attention to this now so that if anybody brings that up to you, you could very easily open up this passage and show them where their understanding of Jesus' command to not judge is faulty by Jesus' own teachings himself. So if you look at Matthew chapter 7, get in down in verse 6, that very unusual verse. Doesn't even seem like it fits. And look at what he says. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in this verse this morning, but the idea is to his disciples is this. The idea of the pearls, or that which is holy, are the teachings of the kingdom of God. Things that come from God's word, the gospel itself, that they were to go about and proclaim. But they were going to come across people who were going to reject those teachings, trample on those teachings, and actually eventually turn and attack them. And Jesus is giving them permission. More than that, he's saying at that point, once you've determined that this person is a dog or a hog, you can stop proclaiming to them the pearls in the treasure of the kingdom of God. Now, that may sound harsh, but we see the apostles going out and doing this. There would be places where they would just get to the point where they'd say, you know what? We're going to shake the dust off our feet and we're going to go take this proclamation to people who will hear it. You know, have you read through passages like that? That's the idea. But here's the point as it relates to this text. In order to determine whether someone is a hog or a dog, or someone worthy of hearing the gospel, you have to make a judgment about that person, don't you? There's no way to come to the conclusion that this person that you're dealing with, according to Jesus' teaching, is a dog or a hog. There's no way to come to that conclusion without judging that person to a degree, right? By the time you've said, no more, I'm just going to pray for you, I'm just walking away from this situation, you've made a judgment about that person. In addition to that, Jesus goes on and in chapter 7, and something we'll look at in a couple of weeks, in verse 15, listen to what he says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Now, in order to determine whether a prophet is true or false, you have to what? You have to judge. You have to watch the fruits of their ministry. You have to listen to their teaching and what they're saying. You listen to it, you discern it, you line it up next to God's Word, and eventually you may come to the point and say, you know what? You're a false prophet. Now that is a judgmental statement, isn't it? And so when Jesus says not to judge, he's not telling the church to be undiscerning in how it listens to teachers. In other words, you're not to go out there and anybody that bears the name of a Christian and they're teaching to some degree the Bible, we just say, oh, we can't say anything about their teaching because now we're become judgmental. He's clearly not teaching that. So he can't mean that. In addition, as you go on to read the rest of the New Testament, you will find that over and over again, ultimately, the church is called to judge and confront sin and false teaching over and over again. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said this in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Listen, let him who has done this be removed from among you. He goes on in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since any of you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Listen to this. Purge the evil person from among you. Friends, that's judging language, isn't it? He used the very word. You and I, the church, are to judge sinful behaviors. And it may come to the point that it gets so strong, the person's behavior is so out of step with God's word, it is unrepentant, that you have to declare that person, listen to the strong language now, evil, and get them out from the assembly. So is Paul not teaching us that we must judge the behaviors of God's people? Yes, he is. And Paul is not going to disagree with the teachings of Jesus, is he? Of course not. So what does Jesus mean then by judge not? Well, let's go back to chapter 7 because thankfully Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark here. He very clearly is going to explain what kind of judgment he means. What is he pointing out here? Look at verse 3. That's where he begins to explain. Verse 3 says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The first thing you need to see here and hone in is that word hypocrite. What Jesus is referring to here and warning against is hypocritical judgment. By that he means you're seeing the sin in other people and you're wanting to run into those situations and get the sin out of your brother or sister, but you're not doing any self-examination. And you've got sins of your own that really, in these situations, need to be dealt with first. Uses that log and speck analogy. It's a particular type of judgment. It's hypocritical. It's a type of judging that is always noticing the little things in others, the seemingly little things, the small faults, the failures in other people's lives, but failing to see the massive sin in one's own life. This was the Pharisees. This is who they were. This is what they did. It's a hypocritical kind of judging. Go deeper than that. It's a heart disposition. It's where we really get the understanding of judgmentalism. Or maybe you've heard this term floating around Christianity. A critical spirit. What is that? A disposition of the heart that is hypercritical of the sins of other people. Always seeing the faults of others. I'm very happy to continuously point them out. Kent Hughes said this, it's what the scriptures forbid here is judgmentalism. It's a critical or censorious spirit that judges everyone and everything, seeking to run others down. Friends, you may be struggling with judgmentalism if you are listening to this message right now and thinking of everyone who needs to hear it because of their judgmentalism, you see. It's that heart disposition that is never really looking to oneself and one's own sin issues and one's problems, but is very clearly always looking at everyone else's and thinks they see so clearly everyone else's problem. It's clearly what he is forbidding here. How critical are you of other people? Do you have more negative things to say about your brothers and sisters in Christ than positive? How many of the faults and sins and quirks of other people do you notice? If you are constantly seeing the faults of others, if you are constantly annoyed with the failures of and sins of others, then the problem is not really in them. The problem is in you. You have become a judgmental person. How prone are you to see the sins and faults in others? You know, friends, this is what happens in the church. Judgmentalism really will rob you of the joy and the happiness that is to be found in true Christian community. You will never learn to enjoy your brothers and sisters in Christ because you are so proudly annoyed by their constant sins or failures. And so you fail to love people because you really start to not like people very much. You are always seeing the specks in other people's eyes. And friends, I'm not preaching this sermon to you to as someone who does not struggle with it himself. That's why it hit me so powerfully this week. I've tried to just think about me in this particular situation and not others. You know, in the church we grew up with, a pastor's wife used to have a regular thing she would do. If you were to come to her with a problem with somebody else in the church, a struggle you're having with them, you don't like something they're doing or something they did to you, and you've got the list of complaints or what have you, she would always stop you and say, well, before we even go any further, I want you to tell me some ways in which you see God working in that person. What are some ways in which God has gifted that person or some kind of grace that God has worked in them? Let's start with that and then we'll work our way into these faults. You know what that does? That forces you to get your eye off the speck for a moment. And to see that person as a totality and to see God's grace working in them. Because sometimes that speck becomes so prominent in our eyes, that's all we can see about that person. That little speck instead of the whole person and how God is working in them. It was really an ingenious way to handle it. Judgmentalism and nitpicking and fault finding and critical spirit really springs from a heart of pride, doesn't it? It's self-righteousness and a real lack of humility that springs from a failure to really see yourself and your own sinfulness as you should. And that's why Jesus gives what was really a comical picture here. People probably would have chuckled as they thought about the imagery of somebody walking up to someone else to try to help get a little splinter out of their eye. And meanwhile, they've got this big old beam protruding out of their own eye and it's smacking the person upside the head. It's comical, but it's tragic. And I think it affects each one of us. This was the heart of the Pharisee that Jesus was confronting his whole ministry. So self-righteous, so proud of self. In Luke's gospel, he'll give the account of the Pharisee and the tax collector who go into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee's prayer is saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like that man. Like that sinner over there. I'm so glad that I'm so much better than them. That's the beam of self-righteousness protruding out of his face. And he can't see it. And Jesus cried out against the hypocritical, judgmental, unmerciful spirit of the Pharisees more than he did the current cultural sins that they thought were so important. It's as though this hypocritical self-righteousness and judgmental spirit is more distasteful to God than the bigger cultural sins that are around them. I would say that probably the same is true. I mean, really, a heart that looks around at a lost and dying world and experiences more anger towards sinners than it does compassion or a desire to see people come to saving faith in Christ could be the same exact heart attitude. You're really missing the whole point. Now, do you remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 3? I really think this is where we begin. If you look at Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's the idea of the person who sees themselves as spiritually in poverty, mourning over their sin, knowing they're 100% dependent upon the grace of God. That person is blessed, says Jesus, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this is the kind of people, this is the disposition of the people that will fill the kingdom. And there's something about people like that. Once they're broken over their own sin, once they see their own sinfulness, really the sins of others seem smaller. And they, being a people who have received mercy, are more prone to want to give it. Do you see? That's why it's a distinction. This is how we are different than everyone else. Really, I think at the heart of the issue also is nothing more than irritation and agitation with the failure of others. Really, annoyance and inconvenience is usually at the heart of fault finding. It isn't love or a concern for the person or the damage that sin may be doing in their life. It's an annoyance that the person isn't living up to their expectations. See, judgmental people usually have a law that they have written. And when you break that law, they judge you according to their own law. So what do we do about it? Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark here either, does he? Look back at chapter 7, verse 5. He says, "You hypocrite, first, listen, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." A few things about this. Number one, Jesus still wants us to help each other out with our sin issues, doesn't he? I mean, that's a conclusion he comes to, that you're going to help your brother in the end. So you're going to help your brother with that sin issue, that speck that you're seeing. You're not going to leave your brother in it. You want to help him with it. So Jesus doesn't want to paralyze us here, because that's what could easily happen if we just say, "Well, I'm so sinful. What right do I have to go approach this person about their sin? I don't want to be guilty of judging them, so I'm just going to leave it all off." That's not always the answer, is it? He doesn't want us to be paralyzed by our own failures and faults. He eventually wants us to help our brother out. But we need to start with ourselves first. He says, "You hypocrite," and notice the next word, "first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." First, before you help your brother or sister, take the log out of your own eye. I think, friends, we need to spend more time thinking about, praying about, working through our own sin issues than we spend thinking about, praying about, or working through other people's sin issues. But really, we begin with ourselves. And honestly, the more you invest in your own sin issues and understanding the logs that you'll see there in your own eyes, the smaller the sins of others will become to you. That's why when we talked about the idea of praying, we talked about daily confession and asking for forgiveness. It's that constant reminder that we need it. The constant reminder that we are still sinners that helps us do that. And then he says, when you've done that, then he says in verse 5, you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Because there's nothing like a fresh reminder of one's own sin to make one see other sins more clearly. And before you confront, you need to take time to self-examine. Maybe asking yourself some practical questions like, why do I feel I need to confront this issue? Is this really a sin issue? Is this for this person's good or my convenience? Do I really want to help them, or am I just angry and want to get it off my chest? You need to ask these kinds of questions and really pray through it, because here's the next point. Dealing with another person's sin is a sensitive issue, and done or handled in the wrong way can cause great damage. Notice the analogy he uses here. He says, your brother has a speck in his eye. Now, your eyeball is one of the most sensitive parts of your body. My eyeballs are so sensitive, I won't let people put eye drops in them. I'd rather suffer through allergies. I can't handle anybody coming at my eyeballs with anything. Well, of course, our sin issues are not on our eyeballs, are they? They're in our hearts. They're in our souls. And Jesus here is clearly making this connection that this is a sensitive thing. Done in the wrong way, you can do more damage than good when you're dealing with soul work. Matter of fact, imagine if you had a splinter in your eye that you asked somebody to help you get out, or you just had something in your eye and they said, yeah, well, let me grab my hammer and chisel. I'll get it out of there. Here, I got these pliers. I'll get that. I'll get it out of your eyeball. Don't you worry about a thing. But isn't that often the way in which sin issues are even dealt with among the church? Never with, well, maybe not never, but it's often not with carefulness, with gentleness, with a realization that I just don't want to damage this person any further. I want to do this in the right way. I want to do it with sensitivity. And isn't this exactly what Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1? He says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. That's true, right? Help him get the speck out of his eye. But you do so in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. See, all the ingredients of what Jesus was teaching are right here in Paul's instructions in one verse. When you deal with the sins of other people, whatever it is, he says, if any brother is caught in any transgression, he makes it very broad, very general. Any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, but you do it in a spirit of gentleness, keeping a watch on yourself, because you too are a sinner. That's the idea. If you don't have the spirit of gentleness with a person, it might be best not to confront the sin. If your heart disposition isn't right, it might be best to not confront the sin, lest you do damage to someone. And you know, ultimately, friends, within the church, if we're governed by love, it's going to take care of itself. You know, we looked at last week Colossians 3, and I had Amber make a slide for us this morning on just a few of these verses to remind us of this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, sometimes the answer to the speck problem in your brother and sister's eye is just forbearance. We often think we need to confront every time we see sin. Some people think that anyway. You're like the Wild West gunslingers, and you've got your truth ammunition, and every time somebody you see something, you feel like you got to pull it out and start shooting at them. The reality is, the implication from Colossians 3 is that the church is going to continually, until Jesus comes, going to have sin within it, within all of us, that's going to require the forbearance and the mercy and the kindness and the forgiveness of the other people within the church. This is just what it's always going to be. So if we ever think a church is going to get to some point where there's not specks in everyone's eyes, then we're not thinking correctly. A church that is governed by love, love will bind all of it together in perfect harmony. The judgmental heart always feels like it needs to pounce and point out sin, but the heart of love is quick and ready to forbear with the weaknesses of others. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says this, "Above all, friends, keep loving one another earnestly, listen, since love covers a multitude of sins." You see the direction of love. Love is always wanting, desiring to cover, not to point out. Might see the speck, but it certainly isn't going to gather other people around and say, "Hey, look at the speck. Do you see the speck in this person's eye?" Love will never do that. And that's why I say, and I think the scriptures are plain and clear on this, love is the answer to it all. True biblical love, both in the covering of sin and the mercy it takes in dealing with the sinner, and the gentleness and the forbearance and the forgiveness. Really true biblical love is what is going to bind everything together in perfect harmony. So what Jesus is forbidding here, friends, is the disposition and heart of a judgmental attitude. The seeing of the sins of others prominently and always wanting to point those out while missing that the self sin that needs to be dealt with first and foremost. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the words of Jesus here that we need to hear. And we thank you for him, how perfect he was for us, who are just a lot of judgmental people, all of us. So we thank you that he bore your righteous judgment for our sins in himself on that cross. I thank you that we get to remember that now in the Lord's table. Amen.